Jesus, you are strong and kind. Lord, we thank you that we get to gather here this morning to be with you, to be in your word. Jesus, guide us along now. Let us hear your words. Let us hear you speak, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. Good morning. How's it going? Good. I found that the past few months of my life have just kind of flown by. They've just felt busy, and I've felt hurried day after day. How many of you ever feel like that? That you're busy, you're in a hurry, you're in a rush. Maybe it's not in this season, but you have in a past season. Maybe you felt that tension even on your way to church this morning as you're trying to get the family out the door. We got to be on time for church. You felt that hurry. A month ago today, on December 19th, I was feeling that full hurry, but that excitement as well. Karen and I were going in the morning for a second ultrasound, which is awesome. And in the evening, we were going to go see the new Star Wars movie because it had just come out that night. So double awesome. And so I decided to drive Karen to work because the clinic that she gets the ultrasound done is right like across the street from the clinic where she works, so it works okay. It's good. So I drove her in. We get to the clinic, and we're waiting, and we're waiting, and we're waiting. And I'm starting to grow impatient and frustrated. And then it happens, and we can enjoy it, and I'm like, that's cool, that's great. And then I'm rushing and hurrying to the next thing, hurrying back here, in fact. Spend the day in hurry. Fast forward, I have a meeting in St. Albert in the afternoon with a couple other youth pastors, and I'm picking up Kara from work. And in this meeting, that's what's going through my mind is what I got to do next, that I got to go pick up Kara from work. So I'm feeling hurried, and it must have been showing on my face then, because one of these guys said, "Hey, Josh, you seem kind of rushed, seem kind of hurried right now. Like, is everything going okay?" Yeah, it's fine. It's all good. All good. Just busy. Often we respond with that, we're busy. So, anyways, I pick Kara up, and she's scheduled for another appointment. She's got blood work she's got to go do after work because the ultrasound happened that day, and the blood work's got to happen right after. So, I don't know why. But anyways, we go to this blood work appointment. We're 10 minutes early. Looking forward to the rest of the night. We're meeting some friends for dinner before we go see Star Wars all together. And about 20 minutes after the scheduled time has passed, and we are still sitting there in the clinic. And I'm like, okay, this is taking a little while. And so I realized, like, we're just tight on time. It's 4:30 now. We're supposed to meet our friends, 4:45. This movie starts at 6. And so I call them, and I just say, hey, we're not going to make dinner, but we'll be there for the movie. All is well. He's like, cool. As soon as I hung up, I got off the phone. Something just like snapped in my brain. And I had this epiphany that my movie tickets were sitting in my car. My car was sitting in my garage in Gibbons, 45 minutes away. And I'm like, oh my goodness. And all this hurry and stress just starts to rush to my mind. And I, like, start to get angry, and my brain's snapping in half, figuring out how to solve this problem. And if I abandon my wife at this clinic, I don't have time to pick her up to come see the movie, and she's staying at the clinic for, 4 hours. Star Wars is good, but she wouldn't be very happy about that. So this hurry floods. And I'm like, even if we left right now, I can't make it back to Gibbons, then back to St. Albert, to this theater. And so this is just after 20 minutes of when our scheduled time was supposed to be in. Time continues to go. And I'm, like, the tension is showing. I'm at a place where I need to be outside the clinic, pacing back and forth, because I'm angry at everyone that's inside the clinic, at the staff that are just like sitting around. One of the girls, she pulls out her phone, and I was gonna, dude, what are you doing? And everyone who's getting there, and then they're going in before us, and I'm like, why? We've been waiting here. And I'm angry. And so eventually, 1 hour later, Kara gets seen by this people to take her blood. And now it's just a rush to get to the theater in time, let alone going to get the tickets. The tickets are out. We're sneaking into the theater. So, and in this hurry, though, I start acting like a total jerk. Acting frustrated with my wife, she's done nothing wrong, but she's trying to calm me down and speak rationally. And I'm like, nope, just cutting people off, riding right up behind people as they're driving too slow because it just snowed that day. And why do you got to drive slow? And I got to be somewhere. I got to hurry. Hurry and love are actually incompatible. This is one occurrence for me in what seemed like a lot of occurrences in a season of my life. And maybe you recognize this place, you've been in this place too. Maybe it was this morning as you're hurrying to get out the door, to get to church. Is there a heart of love as you're trying to rush your family out the door? Probably not. Hurry and love are incompatible. And we live in a world where sometimes we're actually expected to hurry, to be constantly going, to be constantly in a rush. We live in this world of smartphones where we can work all the time. We can constantly be like, oh, I'm just going to take this call, I'm going to answer this email, I'm going to send this text, and working and working and working. This world of FOMO, fear of missing out, where we have to experience it all. So what's the answer to hurry? I'll give you a hint. It's not more time. If we had more time, we would just fill it with more stuff. So how do we combat the enemy of hurry? This morning, we're closing our In Focus series by looking out at a focus serve. And I want to spend some time this morning revisiting a pretty familiar story where Jesus reflects on the second most important commandment, and its relation to hurry. So, you can open up your Bibles with me to Luke 10:25. If you don't have a Bible, on the blue Bibles on the ground, it's on page 892. Now, so the Gospel of Luke that we're going to dive in, it's a recounting of the life and ministry of Jesus on earth. And Jesus, he's right in the midst of this ministry now, and he has this encounter with a lawyer, an expert in religious law. And this guy knows his Bible. He knows, so the Bible for them would have been the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. They're living the New Testament out still. Some of that hadn't even happened yet. But their Bible is the Old Testament, and he knew the law inside and out. And this interaction starts off with this guy asking Jesus a question. And so I want to read this now, starting in Luke 10:25. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what is written in the law? How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But the lawyer wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus replies with a story. It says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. When he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have." And Jesus sends this question back to the lawyer. He says, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Go and do likewise. Go and do the same. And so I think for most of us, for most, a good chunk of the world, we're familiar with this story of the Good Samaritan. We see that phrase, that wording, the Good Samaritan, in stories on a weekly, if not a daily basis across the world. And even in Fort Saskatchewan this week, I read a story of a Good Samaritan who was going around and jumping people's cars for them free of charge because AMA is like a 4-day wait. And he said, "Here's my number. Call me and I'll come boost your car." It's a familiar story. But I think it paints us a biblical picture of what serving is and what serving is not. And so I want to start with what it's not. And serving is not loving somebody who already loves you. This is reflected in this story ultimately through the second question asked by the lawyer when he says, "Who is my neighbor?" For the Jewish people, their neighbor was considered other Jewish people. So like, that's pretty easy. These guys are my friends, my family. I love them already. Luke clarifies, though, this lawyer is wanting to justify himself. Because as Jesus responds to him, Jesus knows that he's trying to justify himself. He's trying to justify his actions of how he's currently living so he'd still enter into eternity. Because here's the reality. That we'll fall short, actually, of loving our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. We'll fall short of loving our neighbor as ourselves. But through Christ's work on the cross, we can inherit eternal life. Through confessing that we're broken sinners and Jesus is Lord, we can enter eternity because God loves us. Sidetracked though. This whole story of the Good Samaritan encompasses this because for the Jewish people, there was no such thing as a good Samaritan. For the Jewish people, the only good Samaritan was a dead Samaritan. And so that sounds kind of harsh and crude, but was the reality of ultimately racism that they were living in. And this the gist of the history with the Samaritans is that they were seen as half-breeds that believed that their religion and their law was the true basis of ancient Israel and that Judaism had it all wrong. So now not only is Jesus saying that this a Samaritan's your neighbor, but he's saying this guy's actually a great example of what it means to be a neighbor. Jesus asked him, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He's talking about the three. He names three individuals, a priest, a Levite, a Samaritan. And this lawyer can't even bring himself to say the Samaritan. Instead, he says the one who showed him mercy. He's probably pretty upset about that. He gets the story. He gets that the Samaritan's the good guy here. But he can't bring himself to say it was a Samaritan. Jesus challenges this theme of loving others outside of our circle to look out throughout the Gospels, throughout his ministry, throughout Scripture. And we see it specifically a couple times in Luke. In Luke 6:32, this is what Jesus says. It says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. He's saying, your friends, your families, that doesn't count as looking out. You got to love those people. That, for some reason, you know, for us, we sometimes have a challenge with it, but Jesus is saying that's not optional. You got to love those people. That should actually come easy. I'm talking about loving others, saying even sinners, anyone can love somebody who loves them. Anyone can. You have to look out beyond yourself, beyond your circle. We see as well just later on in Luke 14, 12 to 14, Jesus is having dinner at this wealthy Pharisee's house, surrounded with these other well-off religious leaders, and he challenges him with this. He says, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, or your sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Jesus is saying, you gotta look out beyond yourself. Again, your friends, your relatives, you invite them over, they'll invite you over. You'll be repaid. You have to look out above, beyond yourself. Who can you invite over that probably won't invite you over? So serving is not loving someone who already loves you. Serving is not throwing money at a problem. The story doesn't go that the Good Samaritan's walking by and sees this guy laying on the side of the road and tosses him a few coins and say, ah, man, good luck. Like, hope you feel better, and walks away. No. There is a financial cost for him. But it's so much more than that. And maybe for some of you, this is a challenge to think, well, you know, I tithe and I have a sponsor child and I give money to this organization each month and this and that. And I think actually I'm covered on the whole serving thing. I think I'm loving my neighbor enough by just kind of presenting finances. And I actually think Jesus would challenge that. And I believe that the story of the Good Samaritan itself challenges that. We don't just see that he doesn't just provide resources and finances, but personally undertakes to make sure that others who become a part of the process understand that he wants the victim brought back to health, that he's not just trying to pass them off, and he does have to part ways eventually. But he leaves him in the care of those who responsibly complete that task. But it's not without doing all that he can first. Serving is not loving someone who already loves you. Serving is not throwing money at a problem. Serving is not hurrying. I brought hurry to our attention as we started, that hurry is incompatible with love. This is what the two before the Samaritan did. They hurried by. And now there's an ample number of reasons, or maybe a better word, excuses, as to why the priest and the Levite didn't stop for the wounded man. We know historically that this road from Jerusalem to Jericho was less than stellar. It was referred to as the Way of Blood. Who is going down that road? The Way of Blood. That's not awesome. It's 17 miles long, and the elevation dropped 3,500 feet. That's literally uphill both ways. All these excuses come up of why they didn't stop. The guy, maybe he was dead already. Maybe if he was alive, he probably wouldn't make the trek. He looks in pretty rough condition. Maybe it was a trap. And if they went and helped him, they'd just get jumped too. So all these reasons can come up, and we could speculate for a long time, but we don't explicitly see in the scripture why. But I'm sure they were in a hurry. They couldn't serve this guy. They couldn't love him. They couldn't be a good neighbor. So for you, what's your reason? What's your excuse of why we're not serving, not looking out? And my guess for some of you in that place would be hurry. Reasoning being, you know what, I don't have the time. Again, as I said earlier, the answer isn't more time, because it'll simply be filled with more things. But we'll talk about that more in a minute. So what serving is, and it's not loving someone who already loves you. It's not throwing money at a problem. It's not hurrying. It is being selfless. You know how hard that actually is? I know I'm regularly challenged in my own life when somebody asks me how I'm doing. You know what I do? I respond. I answer. And I talk away, because subconsciously, maybe not subconsciously for some of us, our favorite subjects are self. We love talking about ourself. And I used to think like, no, that's not me, but it totally is. And then I fail to ask them anything about them. How their week's going. I just go on about myself. That's not a good thing. And how many of us can go like, I actually might be the same? Odds are you might be. And again, I didn't think that I was until I thought about it for more than like 5 seconds. And I'm like, actually, I'm pretty self-centered. This is the second most important commandment, to love our neighbor as ourself. To love your neighbor as yourself. Can you imagine if you loved anyone as much as yourself? If each one of this room loved others as much as we love ourselves, what impact would that have to begin in our church? What impact would that have in Gibbons? What impact would that have in Sturgeon County, in Edmonton area? What kingdom impact would that have if we were to say, yeah, I'm going to do that bare minimum and love others as much as I love myself? It's challenging. We see this selflessness laid out in the story of the Good Samaritan. The reality that there was absolutely risk of maybe his life in approaching this guy who's beat down, half dead. Again, it could have been a trap. He could die before he even gets to civilization. This guy lying here could react violently. If a stranger approaches him, he's got approached by some strangers and got jumped. Another stranger comes up to him, who knows what he's going to do? They're more vulnerable in general as he's transporting this guy. Then he uses his resources as well, his bandages, oil, wine, his donkey. He makes this long trek, takes him to an inn. It's inconvenient. He wasn't just like on a stroll on the way of blood. Nobody's going for a walk on the way of blood just as an afternoon stroll. He was going somewhere. He was going to a destination, Jerusalem or Jericho, and stopped for this guy. And then gives him 2 denarii and suggested that this would have been enough for 2 weeks for this guy to stay at this inn. How many of you been to a hotel recently? Hotels are not cheap, right? Like, it's staying 2 weeks at a hotel is not a cheap thing at an inn. For the Good Samaritan, this would have been at least 2 days' wage. A third of his income from the week. And not just that, he goes above and beyond. He says, let the bill run. If there's anything else this guy needs, just I'll come and repay you later on. It's on me, though. Like, just don't stop. Don't kick this guy out. Make sure he is well and returns to health. Serving is being selfless. It's also having the eyes, ears, and heart of Jesus. We need this to serve in this way. The first two guys, they saw him laying on the road. The passage explicitly tells us that both of them saw the man and passed by the other side. Maybe they had the eyes of God. Maybe not. They didn't have the heart. How often is this the case for us? That we do have the eyes and ears of Jesus. And we actually recognize and see the need in our, not just globally, but just in our immediate reach even. But we think about what it looks to serve in that way. What it looks to look out. And that would just be so vast, so big, so broad. Where do I even start? And then it becomes another excuse for inaction. Say, don't really know where to start, so I'm just not gonna serve. And here's the other side of the coin. You can't help everywhere. You can't. That's a reality. I have the joy of being the youth and young adults pastor, and three of the ministries that I get to lead alongside with just awesome teams of leaders is Fuse, Ignite, and Young Adults. And I love for those three different teams of leaders to serve across all three of those areas. That would be awesome because just have such just awesome leaders in place there. They're great. But I recognize that's not a good thing. That wouldn't be a healthy thing. It's not a reality because they can't serve everywhere. If we have the heart of Jesus, though, I believe we will serve. We will step into action. We will look out beyond ourselves. This is the reality for the Good Samaritan. And it's so much more than just seeing the need and throwing some money at it. It's stepping into action. So, how do we do these things? How do we become selfless? How do we have the eyes, ears, and heart for Jesus? I think it's by slowing down. Serving is slowing down. And some of you might be thinking, well, Josh, that sounds like the same as not hurrying. You're right, it totally is. It is. So I'm making the same point twice. Jesus did that, and when he did that, it was pretty important. Making the same point twice. For the third time now this morning, hurry and love are incompatible. I feel confident that our times of hurry, we make the things of God optional in our life. We make going to church optional. We make being part of a small group optional. We make tithing optional. We make praying and being in the Word optional. We make loving our neighbors, serving others, and looking out optional. This stuff cannot be optional. It can't. We don't outflow love because we're too hurried in our life, not experiencing the love of God through these things that we think are optional. In the midst of hurry, we fill all of our time with work, sports, media, and we cram it full that we don't have any day left. And I know for myself, in that season of hurry, my downtime was becoming a lot of this. Just scrolling away on my phone. That is the biggest waste of time. And we'd be shocked how much time we spend on our phones. How much time we spend on our phones. Apple recently, I don't know about other phones, but they do this screen time thing now. So I get a report each week about my screen time. And a couple months ago, I was like, oh my goodness, that's disgusting.
And you know what I did about it? Nothing. I just kept getting the notification each week, and it kept going up, and I'm like, oh my goodness, what? And I don't want to pick on our students, but for some of our students, they're like, look at how much screen time I had this week. And I'm like, same. That's not a good thing. That's not good. And so I still get the notifications, and it's going down. I'm recognizing, like, it's not a good thing, and there needs to be action in it. And so if you want to come and compare screen time after, that'd be great, because hopefully I'm doing better. We do that. We spend ample hours in front of our television, watching Netflix. This would be a reality for Kara and I a lot of nights, where we'd just be sitting watching TV. Literal hours would pass, and some of you are like, "Oh, that's terrible," and some of you are like, "Oh, same." Most of you. But then it would get too late and be like, you know what? I think I'm too tired to read my Bible tonight. I'll just come back to it later. It becomes optional. It can't be optional. The reason I feel confident in this, that in our times of hurry, we make these things of God optional, is because I feel like I've experienced the polar opposites in my own life, where I'm in this state of hurry and I can't reflect God's love, because I haven't been making the time to reach out to Him and seek after Him. I have trouble loving those around me who already love me, let alone those outside of my circle. And I've also had times, even as early as last night, where I don't feel hurry. I don't feel rush, because I've made time for God before a wrench gets thrown into life and the crazy happens. On Thursday night, we found out one of Kara's tires on her car has a bulge on it. She's doing some Googling. Shouldn't drive it. Tire might explode. That would not be a good thing. So we got to get the tires replaced. There's cars. There's always, everyone has car issues all the time, always. It's not new. But don't worry, it's all good. We got two vehicles, so I make the time to drive her to work on Friday, pick her up, all is well. And on Saturday, and this is my like just normal Saturday rhythm for when I preach on a Sunday, as I make some ample time to go to a coffee shop somewhere in the city and plug down and just continue to prep, and then some time at the church as well. I'm doing the same thing, just prepping, getting ready for this morning. And so Kara had already made plans, though, with her sister and Michaela to go to West Edmonton Mall. And so I was like, okay, all good. I'll drive you, and I'll just plug it down at a coffee shop somewhere there. And so we go to Starbucks. It's good. It's great. They do some shopping. I'm like, that's kind of lame, but teach your own. And then a few hours later, we head out. We go back to the car, and it fires up. Awesome. It's been a little bit cold, but all is well. It fires up. And it's a little error message about power steering, and I'm like, oh, that's weird. And anyways, put it in reverse. Try and back out of the parking stall I'm in, and with all my might try and crank this wheel, and nothing. Nothing's happening. No power steering. It is gone. Can't get my car out of the stall. Uh-oh. So, we're at the mall, 7 o'clock. I'm still planning on spending some time at the church to continue with prep, and that's probably not going to happen, because we spend an hour looking through Google and calling people and saying, hey, what should we do? And I am not mechanically inclined. I no ability there. But I try. Nothing happens. So we call AMA, and all's well, sort of, by Thursday. So thankfully, though, Michaela's there still. She can drive us home a few hours later. And it's good. But throughout this time of relative maybe stress, stayed calm, pretty chill about it, recognizing that God was in control. And I firmly believe that actually had little to do with me. And if that happened 3 weeks ago, I think I would have been losing my mind. I think just like trying to get to the movie theater on time, I would have been angry. I would have been stressed. I would have been treating those around me like crap. The difference? The amount of time I'm spending with Jesus. Jesus seeks to do a transformation in me when I slow down. Seeks to do a transformation in you when you slow down, when you spend time in his word, saturated in it. Now I just acted like a normal human being. There's peace, there's rest, because I've been slowing down. And there wasn't some crazy outpouring of love or service even last night that came out of this, I don't think. But in slowing down and eliminating hurry, less time on this handy device, on Netflix, video games, etc., sports, whatever it is for you, more time in the Word of God, more time in prayer, it brings real life transformation. And so my hope in saying yes to slow down, saying yes to slowing down, my prayer and hope for all of you would be that you could clearly see that the things of God are not optional. That they're a necessity. Being here on a Sunday morning, being a part of a small group, being in the Word, being in prayer, looking up, looking in, so that we can look out effectively. That through this stuff, through looking in, through looking out, we would experience God's love and his love would become a natural outpouring of us because we're saturated in the Word. I want to talk about this guy for a minute. Mr. Rogers. How many of you are familiar with Mr. Rogers? Yeah, most of you. I did not grow up on Mr. Rogers. He was just before my time. And so I didn't know much about Mr. Rogers until a couple months ago. But a couple months ago, a movie came out called A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood, starring Tom Hanks playing Fred Rogers. And I went and saw it with Pastor Andrew. And going into this movie again, the only thing I knew about Fred Rogers is that he had a children's TV show. It's kind of my extent of Mr. Rogers trivia. And so this movie is all about a guy from a magazine company that's coming to interview Fred Rogers. It's based on this true story. And so he gets to the studio, and they're supposed to be in the middle of filming, but Mr. Rogers is with his family, a child, two parents, and you kind of see this kid's acting up, and Mr. Rogers is right down at the kid's level, just engaging with him, loving him, talking to him, slowing down. And us, the audience, we get this pan back of one of his producers, like, okay, we got to, like, Fred, we got to go, like, it's been an hour. Like, we're an hour behind schedule now because he's spending time with his kid. Like, we got to move it along. And so the interviewer asks the producer, like, how often does this happen? He's like, every single day. Every single day. He slows down. He pauses. Doesn't hurry. Spends time with these kids in need. Wanting to meet their hero. And they don't know how to act. And it cuts back to Fred, this child and his parents. And his parents are apologizing for his behavior. And they're like, okay, Timmy, like, focus up. And, you know, Mr. Rogers is in front of you here. And he's just so focused on Timmy, what he's doing. So focused on wanting to love, to be a good neighbor to this child that's here with him now. To the point where he eventually does elicit a response out of this child. And he comes and he gives him a big hug. And I wish I had the scene to show you. And it brought like tears to my eyes. I started to cry a little bit. Because I'm like, wow, that guy's got to be a Christian. Like that's not random. And so, for those of you who know that, Mr. Rogers, he is a Christian. This wasn't coming out of just some random place. And this was just Tom Hanks portraying Fred Rogers. Reading about this, about Mr. Rogers more, That was the case. He was a Christian. And even in this Hollywood film, they just briefly in passing mention that he prays for everyone he meets by name every night. It's powerful, even though brief. So Fred Rogers, he passed away in 2003. And the reporting of his death on the nightly news on NBC, the television reporter said this about Fred. He said, "The real Mr. Rogers never preached, never mentioned God in his show. He never had to. Fred Rogers and his gentle care of children seemed to embody the words, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words." In part one of Revelation, we talked about the point that what we do matters. That the authority you follow should be as clear as if it's written on your forehead and the deeds on your hands. That's the case for this guy. Our actions should reflect our beliefs. Our lives and service should be an outpouring of our faith in Jesus. And it's not our salvation. That comes through the cross. But it's an evidence of our faith. It's an evidence of our salvation. Who are you marked by? The authority you follow should be as clear if it's written on your forehead and the deeds on your hands. This passage, the Good Samaritan, ends with Jesus saying, "Go and do the same." Part of our reason for existing as a church, as Sturgeon Alliance Church, is to go and do the same. It's the third part of our vision in making Jesus famous. We're to look up, looking in, and we're looking out. We're to go and do the same as the church body. And so we are going to go do the same on a corporate level altogether and an individual level. And corporately, we're going to do something that Pastor Brent led in the church through when he was first starting. And this time we're calling the Love Your Neighbor Project. We want to empower you as the church in your small groups to come up with some ideas for what local service, what local looking out looks like for us as a church body. And then we as an office staff team, we're going to look through them and choose a couple of those ideas, three of those ideas specifically, to rally behind as a whole church body in this next season. And in fact, those three ideas that are chosen will receive $500 in seed money to kickstart that project off. And I'm actually really excited about this. I'm excited for the work that Jesus is going to do out of this. Last time this happened, some unreal ministries and looking out projects came out of it, such as Dinner on Us, Dollars for Scholars, and the Breakfast Program. It's great. So be already praying about it. And some of you may be thinking like, "Oh, I actually have a great idea already." That's awesome. You're going to talk about it in your small groups this week. So already be thinking about it, already be praying about it. On an individual level, I want you, with God, to figure out where your focus serve is this year. The first step in that, if you're like, "I don't have time to serve," the first step in that might be eliminating hurry. And you know, in the list of things to do, I'd love to recommend this specific book to you, "The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry," and the quote at the beginning of "Hurry and love are incompatible" comes out of this book from John Mark Comer. Maybe that's just a starting point. Maybe you're like, "You know what? No, I can do this." Maybe you're already in that place of focused serving this year. But I want you to spend intentional time with Jesus through prayer, through being in the Word, looking up, looking in, and figuring out what that is, listening for what that is. God will reveal that. God will make that clear. He'll speak. We got to listen. For me, I know when I read this story of the Good Samaritan, I'm like, wow, I want to serve like the Good Samaritan. When I watch movies about Mr. Rogers and it brings me to tears, I'm like, wow, I want to love like Mr. Rogers. That's actually wrong. I want to be like the true Good Samaritan in my love, in my serving. The true Good Samaritan is Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. Jesus had the eyes, ears, and heart of God because he was a guy who slowed down. Read through the Gospels and we see that Jesus wasn't in a hurry. He'd go to the wilderness, to the mountains to spend time with God. And it says eventually people would come and they'd find him and be like, oh, Jesus, come, like, we want to talk to you and we just want to hear you. And he wasn't like, no. No, he responded by telling them about the kingdom of God. He healed them, he serves them. And then in this time away of retreat, in this time with the Father, he saw our greatest need. Our need was for a Savior. Our need was for him laying his life on the cross, for resurrection, for death and sin to be overcome. And this morning, we're going to come around the communion table. And I'm going to ask our elders and our worship team to come up now. Because Jesus does everything the Good Samaritan did and more when he suffers crucifixion in our place. When he's raised from the grave so that we could have eternal life. 1 John 4 says that we love because he first loved us. We love because Jesus first loved us through his work on the cross. And so the elders are gonna hand out the elements here, the bread, the body first. And know that this, just hold on to it and we'll take them together. But know that this is a Christian table, not an alliance table. This is for anyone who has accepted Jesus as Lord. So they're gonna hand out the elements now. And again, just hold on to that and we'll partake together.